Today we're going to, we finished up 1 Peter chapter 4. And in kind of in the vein of what we're doing with this season of prayer, I want to begin just a few sermons here that I'm going to call Raising Up Ancient Foundations. And this is part one of this. It's going to take just a little bit to get through this. But this is important. A lot of times when we think about the church and rebuilding or, you know, kind of redoing or having a reboot or trying to, you know, interject life into the body, a lot of times what we begin to do, the first thing we do, we start looking around at other churches at what's successful. And then we start looking at what programs that we can add that are going to make the church successful. I think it's more important that we look to God's Word and let Him define what is successful in the body of Christ. How to build the body of Christ. And I think that's what He does in Isaiah chapter 58. Now, Isaiah is an awesome book, you know that. I want you to think about this. Chapter 53 of Isaiah is the suffering servant. This is the coming of our Lord and the blessing to Zion that it will be. Chapter 55 is the free offer of mercy. So all that we have in the suffering servant who would die in our place, and He offers us mercy. I've said this a million times. God's gracious act, right? We all say, for by grace you've been saved. I want you to understand, God's gracious act is to be merciful. He does not give you what you deserve. That's a big thing, right? And then because of that comes obedience to Him. We talked about this in Sunday school. It's an obedience out of love for my Father because of what He's done. And there are rewards for that. But there are also those who will lead you astray from that. We talked about anxiety a little bit this morning and how that's from a divided mind. It's having a divided mind. On one side, I want to do what God says, but on the other side, I got all these problems, and I'm gonna fret over these problems. That's where our anxieties come from. Rather than being centrally focused on Christ, we our hearts and our minds are divided. And that brings then a problem. When you're talking about the body of Christ, if we have divided interests, you get kind of a corporate anxiety, I guess. And it's based in not trusting and not loving the Father. And that's what you see in Isaiah 58. Now, there's some symptoms. This is a little bit of a symptomology in 58 of what's going on, what's wrong in a church. And I'm not saying this is universal for everybody everywhere, but God's Word is. And I think these principles apply. All right, so let's look at this. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Not very long. We're into this cry today, right? Verse 1 of Isaiah 58. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Okay? So Isaiah gets this mandate. This is what that is. That's, God says, you go tell my people. So the message that follows in 2 through 12 is God's message to His people. Okay? Yet they seek me by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you, satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Father God, I pray that you speak to us through your word. Lord, make these things visible to us, make them come alive to us so that we might see what it is that is pleasing to you, what you desire, and how we're to live and function today. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you. I know it's true. I pray, Father, you bless it. Father, empower through your Spirit, your word, to change our hearts and minds. God, help us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past 3 weeks, we've had this season of prayer seeking God to renew, to rebuild his church and this place. And when we began this, we began on refocusing our hearts. Remember that? The first week was self-inspection we were looking into our own hearts and that whole see if there be anything in me, Lord, that needs to go. So we did that to refocus our hearts to make our worship pleasing and acceptable to God. It's God who is the object and subject and audience of our worship. If our worship is not all about God, then it's idolatry. He is the object, the subject, and the audience of our worship. He alone defines what is pleasing and acceptable. Ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, we've tried to make an offering to him of our own design. God gave Adam and Eve his image and his law. They were to value him above everything else, even the temptation, the desire to do something that they already had. That was to be like God. You realize that? Satan's temptation was for something they already had. In other words, their obedience was the heart of their worship. And obedience to his law kept communion with him. And we're going to partake of communion today. That union that we have with Christ, with each other. When they sinned, they were immediately unable to commune with God. And they felt the effects of that sin. Division. Separation from the one that had given them the very lives that they had forfeited. Division, God despises. He hates division. It's against his nature as the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit dwell in perfect unity. He hates separation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. The love of our Father is ingrained in our heart. Our worship is for the Father. But Adam and Eve, they had a plan, right? They were going to fix this little thing. They realized they were naked, so they sewed together fig leaves to cover up their nakedness, their shame, and their sin. This is what they thought. Surely God won't notice that they had been disobedient. This is a small thing, right? They probably buried that rest of that apple. Surely, they thought, if he did realize it, he would be pleased in their attempt to cover it up, to take their own cover, make their own covering. Surely, they thought that he would accept their offering and would allow them to commune once again. Surely, they were wrong. No attempt that we make to cover our own sin is acceptable to God. No attempt to produce our own communion with the Father is acceptable to God. He did not accept their offering. God had already given them his command and the consequence of breaking that commandment. And that was death. Separation from him. He didn't accept the offering of their own understanding, but rather provided for himself a sacrifice, killing an animal, shedding blood to make a covering for sin, and providing a foundation of what is required for communion with him. Subsequently, they were driven from his presence to struggle and strive in the consequence of their sin, waiting for an acceptable sacrifice to bring redemption. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel, and Cain didn't fare any better. He deciding that rather than ascribing value to God and worship by imitating the blood offering that he had given them, as his parents had done, he made an offering to God of the fruit of the ground, of the work of his hands. What he brought was lip service, not worship. And the result of that was the same thing. God did not accept his offering. You see a pattern here? When we try to come to God on our terms, when we try to bring worship that is of our own making, it is not acceptable to God. The effect was the same. It was separation. Cain was angry in his heart, and his countenance fell. He lashed out by against God by killing his brother. And separation spreads between God and Cain, and now between Cain and his brother. God had demonstrated that the only appropriate sacrifice would bring communion, oneness with the Creator. Does our worship bring oneness with God? Does the fruit of our lips, the singing of our lips, does that bring oneness with God and with each other? Do our prayers together bring oneness with God and with each other? I wonder about that. Cain was separated from God. Only the sacrifice of his choosing would be sufficient, of God's choosing would be sufficient to bring man back into his presence, to commune with the Creator, to see his glory. In fact, God has continually drawn out people for himself to commune with himself, that would worship him alone as he commanded. Exodus chapter 3, you might remember, once Moses had gone to Pharaoh, what did he tell Pharaoh? What did he ask Pharaoh or tell Pharaoh he wanted to do? This is verse 18 of Exodus 3. God tells him, they'll pay heed to what you say, you and the elders, and come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. God came to us. So now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to him. to the Lord our God. You see how that works? You see what that communion looks like? The children of Israel would be drawn out of Egypt under this specific call to worship. God has called you out of the world today. I don't care what all you had planned today, all of the stuff that could have happened today, God has brought you to this place today to corporately gather to worship. God chose Israel and called them out of Egypt for the specific purpose of worship. They said, God has met with us. There's your communion. So now, let us go, that we may sacrifice to God. That's our worship. When we come into communion with our Father, it brings about worship. As they leave behind Egypt and enter the wilderness, they are now a singular people, one people. And they are following a singular God. His presence is gloriously evident before them. You got fire and cloud and all of the things that God is doing to these enemy armies and all of those things. It's evident God is with them. Yet it didn't take them long to lose focus on God. They went about 3 days, 3 days into the wilderness and started complaining that they didn't have water. You know, God will bring you to a place where there is no water. He'll bring you to a place of thirst. He will bring you to a place of hardship. Why does He do that? We just spent, I don't know how many months in 1 Peter talking about what God is doing in these dry places in our lives. And how He uses our suffering, He uses our persecution, He uses our distress, our trials, to bring glory to Himself as we trust in Him. That's what He was looking for from His people. And yet, what did they do? They complained. The very thing, what's interesting is, they complained that there wasn't no water. The very thing that Jesus told the woman at the well, that there would be plenty of living water, a living stream of water flowing out from within, springing up to eternal life. The very Spirit of God living in men. The very discussion in which He defines true worshipers of God as those who worship in spirit and in truth. And in that discussion, remember, He says it's not on this mountain or that mountain. Don't look at this. Don't be distracted by, well, you know, these folks over here, they say you ought to be doing this. And these folks over here, they say you ought to be doing that. Focus on Christ and worship the Father. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, we see the extent at which God goes to define worship. It is exacting and uncompromising and everything that He tells Israel to do. Failure to do what God commanded brought death, separation. In Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron, we talked about this last week, Nadab and Abihu, they made an offering of their own design. Despising God's word, they offered strange fire before the Lord. We don't know exactly what that was, but they did something that wasn't right. And He hadn't commanded it, and the holiness of God leapt out and killed them dead. If the anger of the Lord is kindled by such a seemingly small infraction so that He would kill them, why would we think He would accept any kind of fleshly attempts at worship? I mean, they made an offering. They made an effort, right? Surely that's good enough. Isn't it? The sons of Eli would follow the same pattern. 1 Samuel chapter 2, they're described as worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and they despised the offering of the Lord because they wouldn't take or they would take for themselves burnt offering to which they were not due. God's judgment came to Eli because he didn't correct them, and then to his sons as they both died on the same day. Again, we see separation. You beginning to see the pattern? When we try to do this in our own flesh, in our own way, it will bring separation. 1 Samuel 13, King Saul, he goes and makes the mistake of trying to make an offering to the Lord before Samuel could get there and meet him in Gilgal. The problem with that is Samuel was king, not priest. And it was not given to the king to make that offering. And he tried to make an offering to God, and God's judgment was swift. 1 Samuel 13:13, Samuel said to Saul, "You've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept kept what the Lord commanded you." See, obedience is the heart, or obedience from the heart is the rule. From that point, the kingdom was ripped from Saul's hands and established in David. Disobedience continued to grow in Saul. He sought spiritual mediums. I mean, this guy went to the other team to try to get help. He disobeyed direct commandments of God regarding the spoils of victory and all of those things, and the blessing of the Lord was removed. Saul ultimately died in battle with his sons, fell on his own sword, so that he would not have to deal with the indignity of his loss. The Philistines made sure he had an indignant death. Solomon was the wisest guy that ever lived. But he would ultimately degrade into idolatrous worship because he disobeyed God's command. 1 Kings chapter 3. God had given him a command not to marry the women of the land. But they turned his heart away after gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. I mean, Solomon worshipped the Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, Molech, all of them. And God would strip the kingdom from his hand and give it to his servant. And the nation would be divided. You see that pattern? When worship fails and falters, when we interject our own desires, our own thoughts, our own wishes into worship, it degrades and brings us into a place of separation. This is where you find Israel in Isaiah 58. They were continually struggling, just like today, but they were struggling with heartless offerings to God. They would say things because that's what they were supposed to say. But their hearts were so far removed from God. Verse 2, "They seek me by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God." They want to have the appearance of communion with the Father. But it's all just things that they're doing, saying. Their hearts are not there. And they ask these questions. "Why have we fasted and you do not see?" Look, we've been in a season of prayer. What would happen if we had, and I'm not asking anybody to raise hands or anything, but what does that prayer season look like? Are we genuinely praying for the body of Christ in this place? Are we just waiting on the preacher to come up with what we're going to do next? But Jesus said, you know what? When you fast, by the way, it's not if you fast, but when you fast. The coupling of fasting with prayer is an important part of that. And they knew that. Israel knew that. And they were fasting. He says, why have we fasted and you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice? And God says, because on the day of your fast, you find your desire. It wasn't that they weren't fasting. They were fasting. It wasn't that they weren't going to church. They were going doing what they were supposed to do. But what was the desire that they were going after? Verse 3 says, you do that to find your desire. When you come together to worship, what have you come for? What have you come to find? Have you come to find the face of God? The presence, to dwell in the presence of His glory? Or did you come to, because you like the way she plays the piano? Or you like that there's not very many people here? Or that you like whatever? What did you come for? Have we come to find our desire, or have we come to find the presence of God, our Father? Because that's what's going to define our worship and whether or not it's pleasing to Him. The reality as observed by God, in other words, the truth of their worship was that they took much delight in knowing His ways, like they had never done anything wrong. You know what's the saddest thing? They didn't even recognize that their worship was not pleasing to God and had in fact gone away from His ordinance. They didn't even know. They delighted in His word. They delighted in all of the nearness and all of those things. But they didn't even recognize that God's presence had left them. They were going through the motions with fervor. They made an offering. They made an effort at least. Surely that's good enough, right? God's response was clear. It's the same as what He told Samuel. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of God, He has also rejected you. It's the same thing. God would take no delight in their offering. He was looking for obedience. Anything else is rebellion against God, towards God, and rejection of God. We settle for what we want to offer rather than submit to His ordinance. Those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's no optional mountain in which to worship. No heartless worship will be accepted. Rather, we must see that the heart of God is and follow Him. See, this is what happens when the presence of the Lord leaves. Because in the presence of the Lord is His blessing. And we might have little tidbits, crumbs from the King's table occasionally, but we're not feasting on the goodness of our God. And we go to church every week. We got a TV. We do all these things. What are we doing, God? God doesn't take delight in offerings that are of us. Verse 6, He says, is this not a fast which I choose? So you want to know what God cares about in our worship? Is this not the fast that I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness? Undo the bands of the yoke. In our worship, do we see people freed from sin, from death, the fear of death? Do we see that in our worship? Because that God says, this is the fast I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. See, we must see the compassion and mercy and long-suffering and forgiving God we serve. And from that must come the praise of our lips and the doing good for others. What kind of impact are we having in our families, in our communities, where we work, where we play? Hebrews 13 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. See, God's got a design of what he expects in our worship. And it's not just for us to come to church and sit like bumps on logs and have a good speaker that gets us all cranked up, ready to go for next week, and have somebody leading the music that's dynamic and all of those charismatic personality traits that gets everybody cranked up. And if we don't have that, we got problems, right? God doesn't care about that stuff, man. God says, what is your heart towards me? Do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that you are? Do you love the Father? Because the Father loves you. And is that love then translated into how you interact with people? You know, when people come to church, how do we receive them? I'm thankful y'all received me well when I showed up. What if it's somebody that ain't like me? And I know you have. I know you have. It's not an indictment. Remember, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness, the bad stuff and the good stuff. So, what is our worship looking like? Okay, this is where we're going to begin as we walk through these things. But I think today is such, if you miss everything else in today, do not miss the thread that God has woven throughout this day of communion. The fellowship that we have with the Father because he has adopted us into his family. He has drawn us into his family. And now we have an opportunity to commune together with the Father, to be one with him, as we remember the death of our Lord. Now I'm thankful that he gave us this so that we might do so. We can proclaim his death. Remember. Because this is what brings us into oneness with the Father. Apart from this sacrifice, apart from this work, we would remain separated from him. And yet, he has caused us to be his children.